Who was in last night's game? Who was the mermaid? Which one of you guys was that? But now I've been trying to learn everybody's name. I'm not too good with names, but what's your name?
Mark.
I'm not going to embarrass you, Mark. Maybe you lose a little bit. Just a little bit. But did you choose the mermaid?
Yeah.
See that? See, I already knew how I was going to vote when I found that out. It was already over. But that was a fun game. And the Little Mermaid. That's a good nickname, the Little Mermaid. Mark the Mermaid. Oh. I sat there in disbelief. I said to myself, maybe I said it to Pastor Gable sitting next to me, he chose. Now I could see if you picked, and that was the card you had. He chose the mermaid. Mark the Mermaid. Take your Bible, turn to Psalm chapter 51. That was a fun game. I'm going to preach a message about backsliding tonight. Backsliding. How many of you young people are that you say, I'm saved, Pastor Lewis. I know the Lord is my Savior. But if the truth be told, there have been times in my life when I've been in a backslidden state. If that's you, would you slip your hand up? All right. And that helps confirm in my heart the need for a message like this. It's part of Christian experience. And God tells us how when we find ourselves backslidden, we can get victory over a backslidden heart. And that's the message tonight, how to have victory over a backslidden heart. Psalm chapter 51. I believe that this is the saddest psalm of all 150 of the psalms, and that's because its major theme is S-I-N, sin. And I remember reading this psalm many times as a bus kid as I was struggling with getting away from the wrong crowd, and as I was struggling with not saying the wrong words. And as I was struggling with my pride and just my sin, I remember many times and many wet eyes as I would turn to Psalm chapter 51 and read through this chapter. It's a very special chapter to me. This has been called the penitential psalm. Others have called it the psalm of the sinning saint. You can call it whatever you want to call it tonight. It is a chapter on how to overcome backsliding. It gives us the secret of getting right and how to stay right. It's also a contemporary psalm in that it's not just locked in Bible days. It applies to us tonight. And I want God to use this psalm again in our hearts as we look at it. Tonight we're going to look at King David. And as we look at King David, we're going to see that his crown is slightly tilted on his head and tears are running down the front of his purple robe. And you'll see why in just a moment. What a chapter. Psalm chapter 51. Let's all stand tonight for the reading of God's word. Psalm 51, beginning in verse number 1. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according unto the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest and be clear when thou judgest. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part thou shalt make me to know wisdom. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. Hide thy face from my sins, and blot out all mine iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with thy free spirit. Then will I teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee. Deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God, thou God of my salvation, and my tongue shall sing aloud of thy righteousness. O Lord, open thou my lips, and my mouth shall show forth thy praise. For thou desirest not sacrifice, else would I give it. Thou delightest not in burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. Look with me. I want to bring your attention to verse number 6. There the Bible says, behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for the honesty of the young people who raised their hand, signifying that they understand what it means to be a backslidden Christian. And Lord, I pray that you would use Psalm 51. I thank you for the way you've used it in my heart, in my life, as I've read the verses from this psalm, and especially as a young teenager. Father, do it again. Use it in a powerful way tonight to help some young person understand how to have victory over backsliding. If there's someone here tonight that's not saved, I pray that you would show them that need and that they'd not fight you, but relent and come to Christ even tonight. Lord, thank you for this camp and the good things that have been accomplished so far. As Pastor Gable prayed, I pray that you would speak to hearts, that you would work in our midst. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. What is the biblical definition tonight of a backslider? How would we define it? If I could draw a picture tonight for you, I'm not a good artist, but if I could draw a picture tonight of a backslider, what would the backslider look like? What would I include in my picture? The Bible has a lot to say about backsliding. The more I prepared for this message in particular, the more I was surprised at how that word is found in the Word of God. So often, Hosea mentions it 4 times. And he calls backsliders, he called Israel a backsliding heifer. A backsliding heifer. Now, what on earth do backsliders have to do with cows? What is a backslider? Turn to Proverbs chapter 14. Keep your place in Psalm chapter 51. Keep something there, a pen, a piece of paper. We will be back there. But turn to chapter 14. Proverbs chapter 14, a backslider basically wants self more than they want God. Those of you that raised your hands, thank you for your honesty. During those times, and by the way, my hand right there. During those times, a backslider wanted self more than God. Proverbs 14, verse number 14, the backslider in heart shall be filled with his own ways, and a good man shall be satisfied from himself. Now turn to Jeremiah chapter 3. Jeremiah chapter 3. Jeremiah is called in scripture the weeping prophet. Jeremiah chapter 3. Verse number 12. Jeremiah 3:12, go and proclaim these words toward the north and say, return thou, there it is, backsliding Israel, saith the Lord, and I will not cause mine anger to fall upon you, for I am merciful, saith the Lord, and will not keep anger forever. Over and over again, this word is used in the Bible. Lot was a backslider. He was saved. He's called just Lot. At one time, he trusted the Lord for salvation, but he backslid. Peter, we know, backslid away from the Lord and denied the Lord three times. Many people, though, don't understand the meaning of the word. The charismatics have taken that word in another direction. And I've heard people use that word in an unbiblical way so many times. And so let's set the record straight from the word of God tonight. Number one, a backslider is not an unsaved person. A backslider is not an unsaved person. They are not a hypocrite. A backslider is not a hypocrite. Now, a Christian may be hypocritical, but when that word hypocrite is used in the Bible, it is mainly used for someone that is always lost. They're unsaved. They're not a Christian. The Pharisees and the Sadducees were labeled as hypocrites. They were called whited sepulchers. Jesus said they were full of dead men's bones. They were blind leaders of the blind. They were a generation of vipers. They were unsaved and they were labeled as hypocrites. You see, before you can qualify as a backslider, you've got to have something to backslide from. And so a lot of people today are called backsliders and they've never truly been saved in the first place. By the way, that's the fear of a pastor. We see people come to the altar many times and they're rededicating their life to the Lord and rededicating their life to the Lord and rededicating. And sometimes we wonder if they have anything to rededicate. Have they truly been born again in the first place? Amen. A backslider is not an unsaved person because an unsaved person has nothing to backslide from. Number two, a backslider is not someone who has been genuinely saved and then has lost their salvation. You say, why? Because that's an impossibility. Say, Pastor Lewis, are you one of those once saved, always saved preachers? You bet I am. Because that's the record of the Bible. The Bible teaches once you're saved, you're always saved. I believe in the eternal security of the believer. Jesus believed in the eternal security of the believer. You don't need to turn there, but in John 10:28, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. I came from a charismatic background, and I was taught many things that aren't in the Bible. One of the things I was taught that's not biblical is that it was okay for a woman to be a pastor. A lot of the women in my family are or were preachers. I've got an aunt that was an evangelist. My mom, before she passed away, preached as an evangelist. I have one aunt that was an assistant pastor for over 20 years. So preaching is kind of in the family, but in the wrong sense of the word. Another thing I was taught by the charismatic church is that you could lose your salvation. Let me say one thing, the Bible over and over again teaches that salvation is eternal. How long is that? You can't lose your salvation. Once you're saved, you're always saved. The Apostle Paul in the book of Romans said, there is now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. That's Romans chapter 8, verse number 1. On and on again, the Bible says that a saved person cannot be lost. Show me one person in the Bible that lost their salvation. Just one. I know Noah got drunk, but he found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Sure, David went to bed with Bathsheba, but he didn't lose his salvation. He lost the joy of his salvation. See Peter there naked, going back to fishing. He said, I go a fishing and not fishing for men. He went back to the Sea of Galilee and he backslid, but he got right with God and he became the Pentecostal preacher. I'm saying that if you've got it tonight, you can't lose it. Salvation is as sure as God himself. And if I, as a Christian, have to go to hell someday, Jesus has to go there with me because he said, I'll never leave thee nor forsake thee. Thank God for the wonderful promise of our eternal security. A backslider is not a hypocrite. A hypocrite's not saved. A backslider is not someone who got saved and then lost their salvation, because that's an impossibility. Then, Pastor Lewis, what is a backslider? The best answer of what a backslider is Psalm chapter 51. Go back there, Psalm 51. Psalm 51 tells us what a backslider is. Psalm 51 tells us how a backslider operates. Psalm 51 tells us what a backslider does. Now, as you're looking at Psalm 51, you may have a little bit of notes right before the scripture part of the chapter starts that tells you that this psalm was written after David's sin with Bathsheba. That's the occasion of the writing of this psalm. That's the background. That's the setting. That's the plot. We don't need to turn back to 2 Samuel, but the story is recorded in chapter 11 and 12. David went out to a roof on an eventide, and he saw a beautiful woman, Bathsheba, bathing herself. Ladies, girls, can I say, make sure you pull the shades. Make sure you close the blinders. If it's not for sale, don't advertise. No reason in the world a Christian ought to be caught, a Christian woman ought to be caught in what the world calls a mini skirt. Now, I'll say it boldly because it's not being said in our pulpits anymore, but any Christian woman that dresses in such a way as to entice a man to sin ought to be drop-kicked over the moon. Modest apparel is what the Apostle Paul wrote for us in the New Testament. Now, David saw her bathing, and lust set into his heart like cured concrete. And he reached out in his kingly authority and committed two major sins. He had her husband killed, bloody murder, and then committed adultery with her. Some commentators will list how David in that one sin broke all 10 of the 10 commandments when he saw and coveted and stole and lied and lusted and killed. Nathan said, "Thou art the man." Now, if you want to see what took place in his heart because of his sin, you've got to study Psalm chapter 51. He spent over 1 year backslidden. The baby was born. We know that's 9 months. And then the baby was born. He spent over 1 year backslidden. He spent over 1 year trying to cover his tracks to make sure that nobody would find out what he did. And he went through some sad things. Now, I think there are basically two types of backsliders. I think you'll agree with me when I give them to you. Number one, it's the person that has the seeds in their heart that germinate into full-blown backsliding, and you don't ever see them in God's house again with God's people. I believe that can happen. But then there's a second type. They lean towards the world. They lean towards the sin. They never fully go back into the world, but they're never what they ought to be for the Lord. And because of this, God can never use them like he wants to. One thing's for sure, though. As sure as you raised your hand earlier, you know tonight if you're backslidden in heart. Your pastor may not know it, but you know it. I may not know it, but you know it. Your youth pastor may can't see it, but you know it to be true. And the man who is most miserable is the one that truly is a born-again Christian, and they're living in known sin, and they're out of fellowship with God. Now, I want to help. I want to help. If you're here tonight and maybe you raised your hand, and in raising your hand you were saying, "I'm there now, Pastor Lewis. I want to help. I want you to learn some lessons." Number one, backsliders can't get right until they stop blaming others. Until they stop blaming others. When God came looking for Adam after the fall of Adam and Eve, what did Adam do? Who did he blame? Tell me if you're awake tonight. Come on now, you didn't eat your Wheaties this morning. Adam, when he got caught, who did he blame? Eve. It was the woman that thou gavest me, shifting the responsibility. We do this instinctively when we don't want to get our hearts right with God. Somebody points out some sin to us, and we don't want to deal with it. We just find somebody else to blame. I read the story of a little boy that was in geography class, and he was sleepy and bored with geography, And so he fell asleep in class. And the teacher, good teacher, came up to him after class and approached him and said, "You were sleeping throughout the whole class." And the little boy said, "Yeah, but I was dreaming about geography." And that was his way of saying, "Hey, it wasn't my fault. I was doing what I was supposed to do." We blame sin on anything and everybody except where the blame really belongs, and that's us. Man, I had an ingrown toenail. I had a flu. I blame the job. You know, I'm around people that curse. Maybe my family's not saved, and that's why I'm the way I am. I'm around women that don't dress right. It's all over the TV where I live, and there's not much I can do about it. And that's why I lust and all of this. Listen to me. You've got to get to the point where you see that it's you, and you're done blaming the next guy. Oh, we can come up with the excuses. "Lord, you know I've been tired of fighting this sin. And you know that my physical resistance is kind of broken down and I've been struggling. And God, you know, I feel sorry for myself. And I know you feel sorry for me too, Lord. And I just can't quit right now. I'm going to try. Lord, TV is doing this to me." As if the TV doesn't have a power button. Turn it off. Or get away from it. "It's my background, Pastor Lewis. I grew up around this and around that." That was my whole sermon on Monday night. Doesn't matter what you grew up around. There comes a point in your life when you've got to stop using a bad background as an excuse. I'm a bus kid. And when bus kids are in Bible-believing churches, many times they get a pass. They get a bye. Oh, they're doing that because they're a bus kid. They're a bus kid. There had to come a point in my life where in not just a physical sense, but in a spiritual sense, I got off the bus. Stop using your background as an excuse. "Well, my parents, they're not all what they should be, and that's why I'm the way I am." As in Adam, we all like to pass the buck. But there is a place that you come to, hopefully tonight, where like David, you stop passing the buck. And when you become utterly miserable with your sin and with the direction that it's taking you, and you stop passing the buck, and you stop putting up the smoke screens, and you stop listing the excuses, and you get down to the business of what's really wrong, and that's you. That's what happened to David. He found out that the problem wasn't Bathsheba. He found out that the problem wasn't Uriah. He found out that the problem wasn't Nathan. He found out that the problem was the one right in the mirror. And when sin gets personal, you'll get right with God. "Pastor Lewis, I'm struggling tonight. I look good on the outside, but I'm struggling. And there is a desire as a believer for me to get right with God. When will I get right with God?" Listen, I keep telling myself, "Pastor Lewis, that one day I'm going to get right and I'm really going to stand." That's that the devil likes to put that in your ear. "One day I'm going to get right. I'm really going to stand." When will that happen? I'll tell you when it's going to happen, when sin gets real personal, like it did for David. You'll never be honest with God until you're honest with you. Now, if you have a pen and you mark your Bible, I want to look at the first four verses of Psalm 51, and I want you to see how sin got personal with David, real personal. And I'd like you to perhaps underline, or as in my Bible, circle the personal pronouns in Psalm chapter 51, starting in verse number 1. I'll put emphasis on them as I read. "Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according unto the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions." Man, I preach like this, and maybe you're tempted to look around and look at somebody else as I hit something, and you're saying, "Yeah, preach it, Pastor Lewis. They need it. You need it. You need it." Verse number 2, "Wash me truly from mine iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions and my sin is ever before me. Against thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight. In four verses, I see 11 personal pronouns. You want to know when you'll conquer that backslidden heart? When you get in your life to the I's, the me's, the my's, my fault, my sin, my transgression. David said, if I'm going to get right, I've got to make it personal. I'll tell you when David got right with God, when he stopped talking about what others had done and got down to the business with himself. That's when a backslider gets right with God. I'm calling on you teenagers to stop passing the buck. I'm calling on you teenagers to stop blaming a circumstance or a person and get serious about cleaning up your life. Well, Pastor Lewis, if I just stay comfortable in the fact that I'm just a teenager and I've got my whole life ahead of me, I can get right with God anytime. If I don't do what you're preaching tonight, what's going to happen to me? Well, like David, you're going to pay. You're going to pay. David didn't truly wake up until he saw a dead baby laying in the crib. David woke up more when he saw his dead son hanging from an oak by his head with Joab's darts through his belly. He woke up a little bit more when his other son raped his own sister Tamar. And he went to heaven, an old man, and the sword never departed from his house. You've got to get right with God. Because you don't know what he's going to do in punishment and in judgment. It's impossible to be honest with God and not be honest with yourself. And so again, this first point, real simple. I'm not a deep preacher. Real simple, quit saying others and start saying me. That old song, it's me, it's me, it's me, oh Lord, standing in the need of prayer. Not my brother, not my sister, me. David found that out. Number two, backsliders never get right with God until they see the seriousness of their sin. The seriousness of their sin. We all need this. It's a sad day in our independent, fundamental, Bible-believing churches. We know the world could care less about what sin is. We know that. Man, if they cared, there wouldn't be as many abortions. Any abortions. If they cared, there wouldn't be homosexuality. If they cared, there wouldn't be, X-rated and R-rated movies. We understand that the world has a light view of sin. That makes sense, doesn't it? But Christians have adopted that same mentality. What I'm trying to say is sin isn't as black as it used to be. But David realized how bad his sin was. We've become insensitive to sin. Lethargy has taken over in our hearts. I'm told that there was a time in our Bible-believing churches, when people who were backslidden would come to the altar weeping. And I've seen a little bit of that in my lifetime, but come to the altar broken because of their sin. We don't see that much anymore. We call it a blunder. We call it an accident. God calls it a transgression. Let me give you an example. Adultery is not wicked sin anymore. It's called an affair. An affair is a lighter word, isn't it? An affair sounds a little bit sweeter, doesn't it? An affair rolls off the tongue a little bit easier, doesn't it? Affair doesn't offend anyone. Now, if you've got a television set at home, you could turn that thing on and you could hear the word affair 500 times in one day and never hear it called what God calls it. Never hear it called adultery. Never hear it called fornication. Let's use biblical terminology for our sin. That's just an example. Here's another one. Drunkenness isn't called a sin anymore. It's called a disease. It's called a sickness. If alcoholism, if drinking is a disease, it's the only disease that I know of that comes packaged. It's the only disease that I know of you can buy over the counter. No, no, no. It's not a disease. It's not a sickness. It's wicked, ungodly sin. Homosexuality is not is not an alternate lifestyle. It is a perversion. The world's mentality has shifted. And the church has adopted the world's mentality. I go back to that statement I made earlier. Sin isn't black anymore. It's not dirty anymore. It's not wicked anymore. We have a weak attitude towards sin. Abortion is not murder anymore. We've taken our teenagers, our bus teenagers, we've sat them down after the service and we've showed them videos about abortion. You say, why? Because I know that they are the very ones that are heading to the abortion clinics. And we've shown them videos. You know, that's not murder anymore. That's a woman's Supreme Court choice. Doesn't that sound a whole lot nicer than murder? That's what we've done to sin. Nakedness isn't a sin anymore. It's just getting back to nature. Smoking is not a sin anymore. It's evidence of masculinity. It makes you a man if you smoke. Man, it'll put hair on your teeth. But see that person in 10 years when the doctor says you've got a malignant spot on your lung. How manly is it then, friend? You see what I mean? We've dumbed down sin and we've made it a light thing. And I've got news for you. You'll never get right with God until, like David, you call sin what it is. Call it like it is. And listen to me, young person. Want a preacher who will call it like it is. You got a preacher back at your home church that'll stand in the pulpit and call sin by its biblical name. You ought to thank God for it. And say amen right there. Get behind him and support him. He's trying to keep you from the devil. David knew what to call it. Look at verse number 4. Against thee and thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight. He called sin what God called it. Evil. David never got right with God until he saw how malignant, vile, and filthy sin could be. Now, I listed a bunch of sins that you've probably never touched. But you know how this crowd can water down the meaning of sin? We have pride and we convince ourselves that it's just confidence. We have jealousy and we call it concern. We have a complaining spirit and we call it voicing our opinion. We have a lack of faith and we call it carefulness. Like the alcoholic, we become masters at renaming sin. And that keeps us in a backslidden condition. You won't get right with God until you'll call, like David, you'll call sin what it is. Every sin is a smack in the face to God Almighty. It is an offense. It is spittle in the face of God. Look at verse number 4. David said, against thee. Against thee, against God. David was not weeping in this psalm because he had sinned against his family. And he had. He had sinned against his wife. He had sinned against his family. He's not weeping in this psalm because he had sinned against Uriah, and he had. He's not weeping in this psalm because he had sinned against his nation, and he had. He's the king of Israel. He's weeping in this psalm because he's sinned against God, and he's burdened because he's broken fellowship with God. And that's when you will weep, when you come to that same conclusion. Remember Joseph when Potiphar's wife threw herself at him. What did he say? He said, how can I do this great evil? Evil, he called it what God calls it. And wickedness against God. Young person, maybe you raised your hand as I did. You'll never get over that backslidden heart until you see the seriousness of your sin. If you will deal seriously with your sin, then God might deal gently with you. Third, backsliders never get right with God until they get tired of being dirty. Until they get tired of being dirty. Some people don't wash under their arms. Why? They get used to the smell. Yuck! We can get used to sin. We can get to the place where we don't see our sin and we think we are clean. I don't think a skunk can smell themselves, do you? Most people with bad breath don't know that they have it. We can get so used to sin that we don't see the dirt anymore. And in Psalm chapter 51, David got right because David saw the dirt. Some of you tonight may in that sense be dirty. Your pastor can see it. Your parents can see it. Maybe a teacher can see it. But you can't see it. You're used to it. You're used to the dirt. In verse number 7, Psalm 51, verse number 7, purge me with hyssop and I shall be clean. Wash me and I shall be whiter than snow. David saw the dirt. Verse number 9, hide thy face from my sins and blot out all mine iniquities. David saw the dirt. Look at verse number 10, create in me a clean heart. David saw the dirt. You know when you're ready to get right with God? You see the dirt. And when you get tired of being dirty, that's when you're ready to be clean. Number 4, a backslider never gets right with God until they see themselves as a stumbling block. Until they see themselves as a stumbling block. The saddest thing about this account to me is that when Nathan came to David and said these words, because you have given great occasion for the enemies of God to blaspheme, the child that is born unto thee shall surely die. David, because of your sin, remember these words, kids, remember these words. Because of your sin, somebody will die. Somebody will die. The worst thing about being a backslider is that somebody might stumble right over your backslidden life into hell. In other words, somebody will die. And David understood that he was sending people to hell because he couldn't be the witness that he ought to be. You say, where is that? Look at verse number 12. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation and uphold me with thy free spirit. Then will I teach transgressors thy ways and sinners shall be converted unto thee. David realized that people had gone to hell because of his backslidden state and that he couldn't win people to God anymore because of his sin. You see, David sat as king of Israel. And all around him was paganism. He was right in the middle of paganism. The Canaanites, that was their corporate name. But we know they had family names, the Perizzites, the Amalekites, the Amorites, the Moabites, the Edomites, and all the ites and the tites, all those people. And when David sinned, what do you think the pagans said? When word spread of what David did, and it did, when word spread, what do you think all those pagans said? David, the monotheist who believes in only one God, look at him now. Ah, David, the Lord is my shepherd. Yeah, right. And David's heart was broken because they said he was a phony. And David was broken because he said, I can't get people saved anymore. I've got blood on my hands. Deliver me, oh God, from blood guiltiness. Let me ask you a question. When you're backslidden, who are you getting saved? Nobody. Now, you might stumble around and lead someone to the Lord in a Sunday school class or after an invitation. But that's God honoring his word, not your backslidden heart. When you're in that backslidden condition, God cannot use you. Your dirty, backslidden flesh can't get anybody saved. I wonder if there's anybody around you that can look at you and say, if that teenager is what Christianity is all about, I don't want anything to do with it. And then you become a stumbling block like David was, and people go to hell. Maybe you'll laugh at a joke that you know you shouldn't laugh at. Maybe there's music that you're listening to that you know you shouldn't be listening to. Maybe there's something on social media that you know you've got no business touching, commenting about, or adding to. And then people find out that you attend a Bible-believing church. Listen to me, young person. You may send enough people to hell that God Almighty may take your life. You may become a liability to him instead of an asset. The Bible does say there is a sin unto death. Let's bow our heads for a moment.